It is exciting to be back. Some of you know this last week I was with Bracken Christian School. Their seniors went skiing. My wife was super happy that I came back. All my knees still bend the right way. All my ligaments are still attached, and I'm not in any braces or casts. So that is always a plus, being able to be on a mountain for a week and God's beautiful creation and come back injury-free. So that's just an extra bonus. Today we start a several-week series. I believe it's 8 weeks. It could be nine. I lost track. We're going to walk all the way through the book of Colossians. It's a really short book. There's just four chapters in there. There's a lot of correlations between Colossians and Ephesians. Matter of fact, over one-third of the words in Colossians are found in Ephesians. It's the estimate that 75 of the 155 verses in Ephesians have paralleled in Colossians. Both claim Paul to be the authorship of those two books, and we believe Colossians was written in the early 60 AD, around 62, 63, depends on what Bible translation or scholar you're looking at. Before we dive in there, we got to realize that we need to thank God for the heretics there in Colossae, because had it not been for the confusion and the battle between Gnosticism and Judaism, there would not be the letter of Colossae. Matter of fact, we need to keep in mind that this is, when we walk through this, this is a historical book. This was written not to Bull Verde Baptist Church. This was not written for, you know, Bull Verde, Texas or Bull Verde Spring Branch. This was written to a specific group of people dealing with specific issues. However, God, writing through Paul, realized that the gospel truths there transcend time or situations. And we will see very much the things that we struggle with or need encouragement today in 2020 because of the everlasting, eternal words of God. We will find that these words that are written to a group of people to combat or encourage in specific areas are applicable very much today. So with that, let's dive into Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 14, and we're going to break those things down. There are no points today. There's no C for Colossians stands for this, and the O stands for this. There's no the three C's to the Colossae church. There's none of that. So on your sermon, on your bulletin on the back, there's a page that says sermon notes. That's for you to write down things that go, oh, that was really good, or I need to remember that, those kinds of things. So there's no points. There's no fill in the blanks today, just you writing down how God speaks to you throughout today's message. So verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and because of the love that you have for all saints, because the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this we have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you've heard of it, understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we've heard, we've not ceased praying and praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now verses 3 through 6, he's thanking God for them. Now, Paul never visited the church in Colossae. We don't find any record of him mentioning in this letter or any other letters that he had visited them. Matter of fact, he only is getting his information from a guy named here as Epaphras. So he is believed to be the pastor or the church planner or the church elder that has been bringing a report to Paul while he's in prison of what's happening in Colossae. So there's three things that we find here is he's thanking God for because of their faith. He says there in verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Which means when Paul was praying and the church at Colossae was brought to his attention, immediately he began to thank God for them for their faith. The other thing he thanked God for them is that they had received the gospel. He said, since we've heard for you of your faith in Jesus and because of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up in heaven for this, you've heard the word of truth. He's thanking God because of their faith. He's thanking God because they have received the gospel. And he's thanking God because they are bearing fruit. Look at there in 6. He talks about the word of truth, which is the gospel, which has come to you as indeed the whole word. It is bearing fruit and increasing. So this church in Colossae, despite their problems, despite their hiccups, despite their kind of where they kind of mess things up every once in a while, he's grateful. Paul is grateful for their ministry, for the church that's going on because of their faith they have in God. He's thankful that the gospel itself has been presented to the people and they have heard it, received it, and that it is bearing fruit. That they're seeing results of that. I'm not a gardener, okay? My dad was growing up. I always remember being in the garden with him when he would plow the field. You know, he'd get there with his tiller, which I think needed more work than anything else because we always were working on it. But he got there with that tiller, was just loud as can be. And he would sit there and just pound the ground as it was, you know, trying to break up the soil. And he would always tell me, you know, stay in my steps because, you know, that way, you know, the little track is drawing, we'll plant seeds in there. And I'll never forget being in the garden and plowing through that and then planting seeds and covering them up and then watering it. And weeks would go by and seemingly we saw nothing. I was so discouraged. I would ask my dad after a week, Dad, I thought you said we planted okra. Son, we did. It takes time. Okay. After a couple weeks, we'd see a little green thing sticking up. Okay. And after that, it'd get bigger and bigger. And I was like, Dad, that's just weed. There's just a bunch of weed on there. There's no fruit in there. And it's just like, it looks the same thing like mom's, you know, flower bed. There's flowers and there's weeds. And he's like, no, son, give it time. It'll produce a harvest. And over time, sure enough, this what looked like, you know, just a bunch of weeds growing eventually started sprouting off these little, you know, bell pepper looking things that actually grew into an okra. And we got and we'd pick it and we would serve it up and we'd fry it up and have fried okra that we grew ourselves. But it took time. And also we took their predators that were always trying to steal and rob the fruit. We had, you know, rabbits and we had raccoons and we had, you know, different things, you know, animals. And then there were insects. It seemed like every time that we would try to grow something, somebody would try to rob the fruit from it. Y'all see the parallel here in our spiritual walk? So many times in our lives, we've received the word of God, and we understand who Jesus is, and we, just like this gardener, are trying to grow and bear fruit, and there are predators out there trying to steal away from things in our lives that are trying to bear fruit. So bearing fruit is not just a byproduct of just, you know, being in church. It's about protecting yourself from certain things. It's about avoiding certain things as well so that you can bear fruit. And this church, Paul says, when I think of you, I see that there, if you thank God of your faith, that the gospel has been presented to you and that there is bearing fruit. There is results of your life. And he goes, and I thank God for that. Verse 7, we find this name here, Epaphras. It says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us the love in the Spirit. So there's this guy just appears out of nowhere, Epaphras. Well, we find him later on in other books as well, but we see that Epaphras was probably the pastor, the church leader, or the representative to deliver the news of who Colossae was and the things that are going on that are great and the things on there that could be changed. And he looks at Epaphras and he tells him that he is a faithful minister. A faithful minister. Some biblical scholars that believe that Paul mentions this guy's name to give credibility back to his letter. So in this, when Epaphras gets this letter back from Paul, that he starts walking back to Colossae, and he says, hey, I talked to the apostle Paul. I've told him what's going on. Here is the instruction that he said. And maybe he's mentioned in there, so they say, oh, look, well, okay, well, this, you know, if we won't listen to this guy, we'll at least listen to the apostle. We really don't know. Other scholars believe that it's just mentioned there to show Paul's connection to the church in Colossae, that he may have known Epaphras from another point in time in his life. We really don't know exactly, but we do know that he was the representative from the church of Colossae to Paul to represent what's going on. And Paul mentions him as a faithful minister. And he says that he has made known to us the love and the Spirit. Verse 9, it goes on and says, and so from the day we heard, we've not ceased praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So as a result of Epaphras' report to Paul on the church of Colossae, because of the report that we have from you, we have not ceased, which means we have not stopped praying. What is he praying for? He's praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will with spiritual wisdom. Now, Paul is saying that I am praying that you know what God wants from you and spiritually understand the what and the why. Isn't that what we secretly really desire? We always want to know the why questions. God, what do you want from me? And God speaks and you're like, well, why would you want to do that? Don't we find ourselves saying that a lot in our prayers? God, what is it that you want from me today? God, how do you want to lead me this week? God, give me a task. Put someone before me. And then God speaks to you. Well, it's not exactly what you wanted or what you thought. And so you start asking the why question. Why, God? Why would you want me to reach out to that person? Why, God? Because they're the one who owe me the apology, God. Don't we want to know the why? We ask that. As a matter of fact, not knowing the why is what keeps us so many times from following through with obedience. Because we don't know why. And so we need to walk in faith. But Paul says here, he goes, I want you to understand the what and the why. I will not stop praying for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, with spiritual understanding and with spiritual wisdom and the understanding. How amazing would it be to walk and to know what God has called you to and why God has called you and to understand spiritually the reasoning behind that. Not just logically the reason, but spiritually that, God, I see what you're at work here. God, I see what you're doing here. God, I understand why this didn't happen. I understand why this didn't happen because I know what you're wanting from me and I know why. Paul's saying, I'm praying for you guys to be filled with knowledge of his will. As many of you know that I teach seniors at Bracken Christian School. I teach their senior Bible class. That's the question that everyone asks them. Every senior, if you've ever graduated from high school, everyone wants to know, whoa, what's your plans after graduation? Can I just give you a little insider tip as a guy who spends most of his time each year with seniors? Can you find a different way of asking them that question? That's such a daunting thing when we walk to a senior and you say, so what college are you going to? What are you going to major in? It's like, what do you have planned for the next 30 years of your life? If someone asked you that question, you would probably go, I don't really know. You know, some of you go, retirement. It's like, what does that look like? You'd say, well, I really don't know. But so just ask it in a different way. Say, hey, you know, what do you hope God to see do in your life over the next 5 to 10 years? What a better way of phrasing that opportunity that actually presents hope rather than just kind of like, I don't know, I'm probably going to change my major 2 or 3 times, meet the girl of my dreams, have her dump me, and then fall in love with someone else, and then, you know, I'll probably break up with her and be curious what God's doing in my life and then switch universities, move back home with my parents, you know, like just give them a little text, a little different, you know, way of asking those things. But Paul says here, he goes, I pray when I don't stop praying that you will truly be filled with knowledge of his will, that you will know what God is asking of you and you'll know why he's asking of it. Well, why is that so important? Why is that so important? Well, verse 10 gives us the reason. He says, so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Why Is Paul praying that they'd be filled with knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they can walk in a manner worthy of God? John Piper says it this way. To walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, he says, is to act in a way that fits the great value and glorious nature of God, that what we think, say, and do is in line with the holiness of God and nothing else. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Our goal, the reason why we want to know what God wants for us, we want to know why we're doing this, because we want to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. That we would act in a way that fits in the great, glorious nature of God. That what we say, think, and do is in line with the holiness of God and nothing else. Paul is praying for this church that they would know how to do things, the purpose behind it, and the consequences if not doing them. Do you realize that sometimes knowing the consequences of our disobedience is probably some of the greatest motivations for obedience? I don't know about you, but I lived a pretty moral life growing up, okay? I didn't do a lot of things. I've never been drunk, you know, and never done any illegal drugs before, you know, any of those things. It wasn't because I never had the desire, never because I had the opportunity. It was because I was afraid to death of my dad. That is the truth. There were a lot of things that I did not do, presented with the opportunity at the age of 16 to drink a beer for the very first time. And I said, nope, not because I wanted to glorify God, because I didn't want my dad's hand on my backside. The reason why I chose to do the right thing was because I understood the consequences of my disobedience. Church, it's no different with us. There is a faithfulness that God has called us to, a holiness that God has called us to. And if you can't figure out exactly why and what God is going to do through your obedience, understand what God could do or might do through your disobedience. We have a fear of God. So Paul's praying that they would know the purpose behind it, the consequences of not doing it, but by doing it, they would bear fruit and good works and increase in the knowledge. Knowledge is so important to our faith walk. Knowledge is so important. God does not call us to blind faith. If God just called us to blind faith, there would be no Bible, okay? There would be no instruction. There would be no guidance. If God just called you to just jump when he said jump and sit when he said sit, he would never give us any instructions to guide us along the way to be able to discern what he's actually saying. He's not calling us to blind faith. Knowledge is so important to our faith walk. Knowledge of truth should drive our actions, not our emotions. I listened to a mom this week while we were on the mountains, and she said something so profound. I've known it, but I've never heard it said this way. Her daughter's going up on the lift, and she was like, I just get so nervous. Her being on the ski lift, and I'm just always afraid something's going to happen. You know, we're going to, you know, tear a ligament or, you know, have to go to the hospital or something like that. I'm just so nervous. And then I find myself getting out of control of my emotions. I have to steel myself, and I just say this, God, I know you love her more than I do. So I know you're going to take care of her. Blew me out of the water. Now, did I not know that God loves my children more than he loves than I can? No, I knew that. But I need to be reminded of what is truth, because sometimes our emotions can get so out of whack that it drives our actions. We get angry with our spouse, and so we say, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, I'm not going to be over there. I'm not going to say this. I'm not going to do that, because we allow our emotions. Our kids want something from us. Our friends want something from us. Our next door neighbors may need something from us. And we allow our emotions to drive our actions rather than truth drive our actions. And Paul's saying here, he goes, I want you to have knowledge of that. I want you to be increasing in that. So to allow yourself to be driven by knowledge of the truth, not just emotions. When you feel alone, when you feel like no one likes you, remind yourself of Romans 8. That God says, there's nothing that can separate you from me. There's no height or depth. There's no evil. There's no power. There's nothing that can separate you from how much I love you. And God, I know you love me more than this church member or this friend or this neighbor or my spouse or my kids. So when I feel kind of alone, I'm driven by the knowledge of truth, not the knowledge of my emotions at the time. Now, so far, we've seen three words repeat in this chapter so far, these 14 verses. And those three words are knowledge, increasing, and bearing fruit. Those are the three phrases we've seen over and over and over. Now, it's important that when you're walking through Scripture, I stopped doing this. I started doing this with Colossians when I started going through and circling and highlighting things, and I realized that I'm going to have to read this one of these days, and my ADD brain's going to kick over, and I'm going to start saying the word circle and underline instead of the actual Scripture because I'm weird like that. So I stopped marking in my Bible because over the next few weeks, you're going to see it's very difficult for me to read these Scriptures because of how much writing I have in them. But if you are one of those people who love to write and circle in your Bible, you should underline or write those three things because it's shown up twice. And it's important when we're reading a phrase or reading a passage of Scripture and we see things repeated, we make note of that. It's kind of like when your mom or dad are talking to you and you notice the third time they said, text me when you get there. You know, let me know when you got there safely. It's the third time you've told them in 5 minutes. What they're saying is it's important that you do this. If you're hearing nothing else, key on these things. Well, Paul's saying these three things. He says knowledge, increasing, and bearing fruit. And we can see that Paul's making an emphasis here on knowledge. Why? Well, Gnosticism, I said earlier, was very popular in the society. The term Gnosticism was derived from the Greek word gnosis, meaning to know or knowledge. This knowledge is not intellectual, but mythical. And it comes through special revelation. Now, Gnostics believe they reach different levels of relationships with God based off what they knew or experienced. And, you know, so they would sit there and say, well, I'm saved, but God had revealed this to me. Oh, well, I didn't understand that. Well, that's because, you know, I'm closer to God than you are. And I took a step. Oh, well, you must be really special and really close to God because God speaks to you this way and you understand that. And they're like, yeah, as a matter of fact, since I'm teaching that to you and you gain understanding, that shows that I'm even really closer to God. So I'm really close to God now. And they thought that way. And they kind of acted that way. As a matter of fact, Gnosticism, believe it or not, is even prevalent in our church today. We say it more in joking manners because we'll gather up for pray. And they'll look and say, Pastor, why don't you pray for our food? Why me? I'm just a child of God like everyone else. Yeah, but God hears you better. You pray for our food. And we joke about it, but that's a form of Gnosticism, is believing that you're closer to God than someone else is based off, you know, your relationship or the knowledge or the intellect that you know. And that could be so much further from the truth. I'm telling you today, if Jesus Christ has saved you from your sin, and you're born again, you're no closer to God than the most powerful evangelical person you may know, Billy Graham, is on the same level at the cross that you are. There's no, like, I'm a level up kind of thing, or this spiritual gift is saved for super spiritual people, and this spiritual gift is reserved for the more immature spiritual people. That is not the case. And that's kind of what Gnosticism was pointing out. And that's why Paul is writing about true knowledge, or knowledge of the truth, not just some mystical ideas of knowledge. Now, the other thing, he says the word increasing. Paul saw the importance of not becoming stagnant or complacent. The desire seen in his encouragement and praise to the church. It is the desire for us to increase in our walk with Jesus. At our church, we believe one of the greatest ways to increase in your faith walk is to invest in the life of someone else. It's part of what we say, exists for people to belong in community, grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and invest in the lives of others. If you want to increase some things in your life, invest with someone else because they're going to ask you questions that you didn't know and you're going to have to grow. They're going to ask you things that you need to articulate better and you're going to have to spend some time studying to be able to teach and lead that person through them. But the other word we see there is increasing, and it's Paul's desire that people would not become complacent in their journey. And the last thing we see compared there is not just knowledge, but increasing, but this word bearing fruit. See, it's one thing to live a moral life. It's another thing for your life to bear fruit. Now let that sink in for a second. There's one thing for you to live a moral life. it's nothing for you to bear fruit. If you're living your life in comparison to someone else's sin, my encouragement is to stop. If you're looking at what has God required of you and your first thing you look at is what someone else has did or what someone else isn't doing, I just stop. You should only be looking at your life and asking yourself, is there fruit? Is there evidence of fruit? Because just so you know, you can always look at somewhere else and see someone doing it better than you too. But we never really do that, do we? When we look at our faith journey, most of us just look for someone who's not doing it as well so we feel better about ourselves. Many times we don't look at someone who's doing it better and use that as motivation. We usually just use the negative as a way of being complacent. But bearing fruit. Paul made it clear that our works should be bearing fruit. Now the question we should ask ourselves is my life bearing fruit? Who was the last person we talked to about Jesus? Who was the last person we invited to church? When was the last time I actually prayed for someone? Is there fruit in my life? Who is in the kingdom of God today based off my actions, my words, my works? Now, the question is there fruit? Where is the fruit? If we've been walking with Jesus for 15 and 20 years, where's the fruit? Who is now producing fruit based off your fruit? There should be a knowledge of truth in your life. It should be increasing. And there should be fruit as a result. Now here, Paul changes his tone, verses 11 and 12. He changes his tone from instruction to blessing, a reminder for who they are in Christ. Paul prays in verses 11 and 12. He says that may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the heritage of saints and the light. Paul prays that they will be strengthened with all power and endurance and patience and joy, reminding them that they have already been qualified by the Father. You're already qualified. This whole Gnosticism debate again, or this whole Judaizer debate of like, oh, there's just all these rules I've got to keep in order to be in right standing with God. Paul's saying right now, you've already been qualified. The gospel is presented to you. It is increasing. There is bearing fruit. You have been qualified already by God himself. Our works are not an effort to gain acceptance or access to God. Our works are driven from a place of thankfulness. I wrote here, I do not do to receive, I do because I have received. See, there's nothing wrong with encouraging or spurring someone onto good works. As long as you understand that these good works that we do in our faith are not in an effort to receive something, it's as a result of what you have already received. See, we put in a plea for you to come up here at 2:00. Not so if you come up and do good works and help the church present, get the church ready so we can present the gospel in a really creative way through the strength team that will be here, that you will all of a sudden, gain a notch up with God. And so God will be more happy with you. That's not the reason why. Because Jesus Christ has already saved you from the depths of hell. And there are other people who gathered in our church today at 4:00 who do not know Jesus Christ. We want to be creative in a relevant way and present the message to them. And the way you can do that is because you've already received that message, is invest in someone else and show up at 2:00 and help us prepare for that. Because of what you have already received, that drives you to what you do, not do in order to receive. And we end with verse 13 and 14. Paul says, not only have we already been qualified by God to share in the inheritance, but he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transfers in the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption for the forgiveness of sins. Three things he's done that we need to understand are past tense. If you are a believer in God, you are a child of God, he has paid for your sin. He says there's three things. One, he's delivered you from darkness. So don't live in it. He's already done this. He's already delivered you out of darkness. And he says he's transferred us in the kingdom of his beloved Son. which means he's taken us out of the pits of hell and placed us at the feet of God. And the other thing is, he says, where we have the redemption and forgiveness of sins. And the reason why we can be in the presence of God is because we have been redeemed and forgiven 100%. And I want you to know, guys, this is an instantaneous thing that happens. I'll never forget, my son Jacob was at a band competition. He calls me up, he says, "Dad." I said, "Yes, I'll pay you back." That's how the conversation started. "I'll pay you back. What do you need?" "They've got some really sweet drumline joggers. I really want them. Will you transfer some money into my account so I can get them?" "Sure, no problem." So I pull up my phone, log on to my bank, and I transfer some money into his account. And right there at that moment, I send him a text and says, "It's done." He said, "Thanks, Dad." I check the bank app 3 minutes later. There's a deduction on there for his sweatpants and hoodie because he only needed $25, but me being a gracious dad, I gave him $50, and he realizes, well, if I've got $50 in my account now, I can now get this hoodie I want to, and he bought the hoodie too. But isn't that exactly what God does for us? What we need is a Savior. And God goes, "I tell you what, not only will I die for you, forgive you your sins, I'll give you eternal life. And not only that, I'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. You don't need just to be forgiven. You need more than that. And I will give you the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you the perfect revelation of who I am so you may know me intimately. This is what you need. This is what I'm giving you." And shouldn't we take full opportunity that all that has been given to us? So y'all thought, "Oh, look, Jacob took advantage of you because you gave more money than he needed." No, he took full advantage of all that his father had given to him as a gift. This is what he needed. This is what I provided. Guys, this book of Colossians is going to rock our world. All we've done so far is just unpack a, "Hello, I'm Paul. I've heard about you. This is what I've heard. This is what I want to encourage you with." We haven't even started digging into this yet. I want you to understand, church, as we close today, I kind of rewrote verse 13 and 14 a little bit for us to make it kind of sink in as we dismiss today. I wrote, "Bull Verde Baptist Church, I want to thank God for your faith and that many of you received the gospel that and there is bearing fruit in your life. I thank you for the ministry that has been started here at this church and has continued and is continuing to increase. Today I pray that we would fill our minds with the knowledge of his truth. And today, if you don't know who Jesus is, know this. He's prepared a way for you to be delivered from the darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his son. He's already paid the debt of your sins. The question is, will you accept his free gift of salvation?" Let's stand today as we close on a time of prayer. Jesus, thank you for just these 14 verses we've looked at. Let us be like Epaphras, a minister found faithful to the gospel. Encourage us. Fill us with the knowledge of your will. Let us understand. Have full spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let us know what you're doing and why you're doing it and the consequences if we don't obey. Walk with us, God. Give us the strength and the power and the endurance we need to carry out your will. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. If there's anything we can do for you, pray for you, encourage you in any way, I'll be down here at front. Other than that, we pray that you will attend a small group. Have a great and wonderful Sunday. And remember to keep those air high fives going and elbow bumps. Have a wonderful day.